So if you have your copy of God's Word, and turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And we'll kind of skim 9 through 13. And you'll see that there's one character that's going to stand out in this in these passages. But before we do, let's talk a little bit about cooking. I love to cook, as we said a little bit earlier. I like that. What I don't like is recipe books. I never liked instructions in the first place, which most of the time while on Christmas morning when our kids got up, certain toys never did work until Mom got up and helped me put it all together back right again using the instructions. I don't like recipe book. And there's another thing I don't like when it comes to cooking. I do not care for measuring cups. I look up in the cabinet and I say, okay, there's a piece of meat there. I think that little bit of that, a little bit of that, a little bit of that. Matter of fact, some of my favorite ingredients to put on a nice piece of meat is A1 sauce. How can you go wrong with enough A1 sauce on a cheap piece of steak? I mean, you can't go wrong with that, can you? And a little curry sprinkled over vegetables and things like that. To me, that's always a good fix. Golds, horseradish, and all the men said, no, I guess not, huh? I like horseradish, and there's my secret ingredient. My secret ingredient on almost everything is Texas Pete. Now, Denise, we may be having less company after this service. You realize that, right? But those are the thing. Well, what I want us to do is skim through very quickly chapters 9 through 13 and take a look at one man that seemed to have the right recipe that God had built into his life to make a major impact on the lives of other people. His name will come up very soon. When Saul, and that's who? That's the apostle who will become eventually Apostle Paul, so I'll probably use that name for the rest of the time. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. So they did not, for they did not believe that he'd truly become a believer. I find it kind of interesting that Saul tried. I mean, he's a brand new believer. And here he is trying to make some inroads into the church, you know, to make some Christian friends. But they were afraid of him. And the reason why they were afraid of him, because he had quite a reputation, didn't he? Like arresting Christians and taking them back to be killed. So they had kind of a good reason for being afraid of this man. It says, but then Barnabas brought him to the apostles. Verse 27. Everybody else is afraid of him. They're running from him. They're trying to hide. Don't associate with him. It's probably a trick. Did he really become a Christian? You can kind of imagine what the buzzwords were going on around the city. But then Barnabas shows up, and he brings him to the apostles. What a man of influence, this guy. If you flip over to chapter 11 and verse 20, if you go to 11, you'll read this. Some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. But what's the big question being asked? What's going on in the rest of the chapter? You know? Can Gentiles become Christians? And there was a major question. Can they? I mean, we think the salvation came to the Jews. Jesus is for the Jews. And so a major question went out is, could Gentiles really believe and turn to the Lord for salvation? Is that what God's going to do with the Gentiles too? So when the church at Jerusalem had heard what had happened, that these Gentiles were turning to the Lord, they sent, guess who? Who do you think they sent? They sent Barnabas. They sent Barnabas to Antioch to check it out. Is there any reality to what we're hearing? Are Gentile dogs, as they were called sometimes, are they too turning to Jesus? Can they be saved? Then from there, after Barnabas kind of settles all that dispute, it says Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. He's not giving up on this relationship with the Lord. He's just started a relationship with Saul, and he's going to see it through. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch, and both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. Both of them stayed there for the year. Now, what kind of relationship does Barnabas have now with Paul? How would you describe it? Just a minor acquaintance? Or have they now become partners? I get the feeling that Barnabas and Paul are very close associates now. It's Barnabas that disciples this man into a teaching relationship. You're going to teach with me. And we're going to minister in this church at Antioch, and we're going to stay there a full year. They have now become partners in ministry. One day, these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I've called them." So after more fasting and prayer, these men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. Now, these men are on their first missionary trip to plant churches around the whole area. They are now full-fledged partners. Look at the influence, the impact one man, Barnabas, had on the life of Saul, who became the well-known Apostle Paul that we are aware of. So I want to take a look now at the recipe that we can see in this guy's life. It's all found in chapter 11. We'll start with verse 21. Chapter 11, verse 21. A large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Same situation. Gentiles may be coming to Jesus. And so they sent Barnabas to kind of check it out to see if it was true. When Barnabas arrived, he saw the evidence of God's blessing, and he was filled with joy. That, I believe, is the first ingredient in this man's life that made him such a powerful influence on the lives of other people. He was a man that was filled with joy. When everybody else is suspicious, when everybody else is holding back, this man is filled with joy at what he is seeing in the life of these new believers, of Gentiles that are coming to the Lord. Filled with joy. How important is joy in the life of a believer? How important is it for others to see joy as an ingredient in your life? Would you say it's pretty important? Answer this question. What is the first fruit of the Spirit? What is it? Love. What is the second fruit? Do you find that amazing? That has always struck me. That the first thing I would think, that makes sense. First thing for the Spirit to kind of build into my life as a believer is a love for people and a love for the Lord. The second fruit of the Spirit that he names is joy. How important is joy in your life? Are you a joy to be with? Would you say that people would describe you as a person full of joy? That doesn't mean that you're always walking around bubbly and giddy. Smile on your face. I mean, we all have emotions that go up and down, and we all know that. But overall evaluation of your life, a general ingredient in your life, would you say, is it joy? It evidently was in the life of Timothy. Here's what Paul says. I long to see you again, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I get the impression that Timothy was somebody that was fun to hang out with, a joy to be with. Paul says, I can hardly wait to get, I will be filled with joy when you and I are back together again. Is that the way people feel? Is that an ingredient that people see in your life, a spirit of joy? Not that you don't have struggles and down days, but overall, would you be characterized as a person that's filled with joy? Proverbs 15:13 says, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart. The question I would throw out to you is, whose heart are we talking about? Is that talking about a cheerful look brings joy to my heart? You know, put on a smiley face and you'll feel okay. Is that what it's saying? It's not talking about that. It's that cheerful look brings joy to the hearts of others. Here's how the Good News Translation puts it. Smiling faces make you happy. I like that simple little paraphrase of that same verse. And isn't that true? So when people encounter you and they walk into a room, or maybe you walk into the room of other people, what is the reaction of others? Are they anticipating here comes somebody that's kind of fun to kind of hang out with. They're a person of great joy. They don't mind laughing. They don't mind sharing their feelings. If they're having a bad day, that's fine. We all have that. But overall, when people encounter you, do they come away I enjoyed that. That was kind of fun hanging out with that person. Or do they walk away and say, what a drain? We all know people like that, don't we? I bet we know some Christians like that. You know, you hang out with them and you walk away and you think, whew, now I got to go home and lay down. You know, I got to take a break here. I mean, they just drained me. You know people like that? What a downer. Or when they encounter you, do they say, what a joy to be around. Many, many years ago, I read about a farmer. The farmer had a neighbor who was always a downer. He was always negative about everything. So he decided that he was going to finally break this man out of that mold. And what he did is he bought what was supposed to be the greatest hunting dog that had ever lived. So he brought his neighbor over and he said, wait, just watch this. And he waited for a flock of ducks to go over. And when they did, he shot one. But unfortunately, the duck landed right in the middle of a large pond. I can tell by your smile, some of you have heard this before. Right in the middle of the pond. So the farmer looked and said, the guy, his friend, he said, watch this. Go get him. So the dog ran to the edge of the water, and he walked on top of the water. All the way out, on top of the water, picked the duck up, walked on top of the water, dropped it at the guy's feet. And he looked at his friend and said, what'd you think of that? His friend said, well, what's wrong with the dog? Can't he swim? And that's the way some people are. Not Barnabas. And evidently not Timothy. Paul says, I will be filled with joy when we're together again. Is that the way people feel when they encounter you? It is the first ingredient. It's the first commentary on this man's life. That's the way he was. He was a man filled with joy. All right, the second ingredient in this man's life is in verse 23, the second part of verse 23, which says this, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. That, to me, I see as the second ingredient that made this man have an impact in other people's lives. He was an encourager. Who doesn't need that today? Do we all not need, at times, I know we've got Jesus in our lives, we've got the Holy Spirit, all those things that are ours. But who in this room doesn't need sometimes a person to send an email to you or a phone call? We all have times when we need encouragement. You tell me, is it easy to live the Christian life? Do you find it easy? I don't. You know, I find it to be a discipline and everything else that goes into living the Christian life. Is it easy to be faithful to the things of the Lord? To be faithful to read the Word and study it and to grow in Christ through Scripture? Is it easy to do the things that God asks you to do? I'm sorry to use your illustration, but I'm thinking, this guy hasn't been feeling well. And yet, the faithfulness he has to what God's asked him to do, to minister the Word on Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour, you know, is that easy? It's not easy when you're not feeling good to remain faithful and do this and do the work of the Lord. And we need encouragement. It's nothing greater than to have somebody to come along, put an arm around you and say, keep it going, brother. We're praying for you. Keep going. You're doing a great job. I read, again, a long time ago, the story of a young fella running a track meet. And it was near the end, and he was felt like he's about to die. His legs were just dead. Now, his dad was near the end of the race, and he was there, and he's talking to his son. Now, you tell me, which side of the list would you have preferred to hear from your dad? Son, you look tired. Son, why don't you just quit? Maybe running isn't your sport. How'd you like to have someone on the sideline saying those things? Or would you rather have a dad encouraging, come on, son, you can make it. Don't quit. Keep pushing. I know you can do it. Which side would you prefer when it comes to living the Christian life? What are you, or which side describes you better in your own home? Are you an encourager in your own home? Or are you a downer? When you walk through the door, guys, at the end of a day, are you an encourager to your wife? Or does your wife say to herself, oh boy, you know, what's going to happen? What's going to be attacked? What's going to be said that didn't get done? Men, women, are you an encourager in your own home? What about to your own kids? And again, I'll pick on the guys for a little bit. Chuck Swindoll says this: there's a tendency for men, for fathers, to become very negative. That the only time we comment to our kids is when we see them do something wrong. We're not very good at picking up the positive things and praising and encouraging our kids when we see them do what is right in the eyes of God. What about in your own marriage? Does your wife get encouraged from your words or discouraged because it's constant picking and picking and picking? How about ladies? You know, you. Do you encourage your husband? Is that something that you build into your life every day to seek some way? Because we're supposed to be strong, right? We're men. But I'll tell you what, guys, ladies, we need your encouragement desperately. It's just something that men need. We crave it as much as you do. How about on the job? My guess is that if you have a regular job, that God puts in your path almost every day on that job somebody, if you just keep your eyes open, that could use encouragement. Maybe a little quick email to them seeing what you're doing this afternoon. It looks good. Keep up. Keep working. Keep trying. There's all kinds of people that God puts in our lives. I'm guessing at this. 14, maybe 15 years ago, I went through a real tough time. It was actually me and the elders. We were having a tough time in the church. It was a very small little group of people that was creating, you know, some issues in the church. And I was discouraged. And I didn't know exactly what to do, and instead of, you know, including getting counsel from others. I just didn't know what to do. And one evening, I got a phone call from one of the men in the church. Wasn't an elder or anybody like that. Just one of the guys in the church. And he said, can we have breakfast tomorrow? My treat. And I said, yeah, I'll be there. You better believe it. No problem with that. Got there that morning. I don't remember any of the conversation except some of the things that he said to me that day. Like, I'm going to stand with you and the elders all the way. Did I need to hear that? You bet I did. I needed that kind of encouragement. You can count on me. You need something? You need some advice? You need some counsel? Call me. You can count on me. I am on your team. Oh, that meant so much to me as a pastor that needed encouragement. And I can tell you right now, there are people in your lives that God brings across your path that could use a word of encouragement. They could use a Barnabas to come into their life and move them on. To make a godly impact, two ingredients so far. Number one is to be a person that's filled with joy, just a joy to be with. And number two, to be an encourager, someone that can inspire hope. Do those two things, and I guarantee you, you will make a spiritual impact in the lives of others. But there is a third one. It's in verse 24. And it says this: Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, strong in faith. How do you like those two qualities? Good man, strong in his faith. How do you explain those two outstanding qualities in his life? How do you explain it? Anybody want to take a stab at it? I'll let you know if you're wrong. Would it have anything to do with that center sentence? He was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why he was a good man. And he was strong in his walk with Jesus. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, Barnabas wasn't a super Christian. He wasn't a super Christian. He was a man just like you and me. He was a pure person, just like us. But he was a person who knew what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He knew that ingredient was key in his life. Long time ago, when my kids were little, I got sweet hungry one night. So I told the kids and Denise, I'm going to make a cake. So I went back to the kitchen and I made the cake and put it out on the counter and called the kids in, Denise in, and the kids walked in and said, Daddy, what happened to the cake? And I said, well, I didn't have all the ingredients. Denise looked at me and said, well, what were you missing? I said, eggs. She said, well, what'd you use? I said, mayonnaise. I thought egg mayonnaise was made out of eggs, so I figured I was safe. I wasn't. Sometimes it's not a good idea to change the recipe, not put in a substitute. These are the three things that we see in this man's life. He was a guy, he made a godly impact in Saul's life and others because he was filled with joy. He was a joy to be around. Again, doesn't mean you just walk around with this silly grin on your face all the time. That's not reality. But overall, he was someone that people saw come through the room and say, oh, this is going to be nice. He was an encourager. He inspired hope when others were discouraged. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I would just say two things about that, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit does not fill a dirty Christian. If you're walking around with sin in your life, unconfessed, it's my pet sin, you know, kind of, the Holy Spirit would not fill you. Will you drink out of a dirty cup? And the Holy Spirit would not fill a dirty Christian. The second thing I would tell you is the secret to being filled with the Holy Spirit is asking. And that's something you may have to ask a number of times in the day. It's not a one-time being, getting His presence is a one-time experience. Trusting Christ, receiving the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that has to be repeated. As somebody said, as Christians, we leak. We leak. And there are many, many times we have to stop and say, Spirit of God, I'm about to face this issue. I'm about to go through this on my job. I'm about to meet this person. I'm about to do this ministry. Come, fill me with Your Spirit. It's something we have to ask for. Well, those are the three things that we see in the life of this Barnabas. And they're the three things that I believe if we put into our life, we too will walk around and be a great source of encouragement to other believers.